Good morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. You may turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Yes, we were there last week as well. Brother Andrew brought us a message from Luke chapter 6, and I was reading the verses before. He talked about forgiveness last week, and I was reading the verses. He alluded to them last week, and I scanned them real quick, and there was one that jumped out at me. And I was like, oh boy, this can be preached. So here we go. I'm going to be covering Luke 6, verses 27 to 36. Love your enemies. I pray that you'll be able to follow along. I take a line at a time and then pull it out and talk about it and run it through my mind. And sometimes God and I have a conversation. Sometimes God and I will argue here near the end. But hopefully you'll be able to follow along my thoughts here. A very difficult teaching. Very difficult. It's a difficult teaching, and it's hard to preach. To love your enemies. In verse 27, the opening phrase there before the semicolon, it says, "But I say to you who hear." But I say to you who hear. You have to listen this morning. Well, I guess you don't actually have to listen. You can nod off if you want to. Close your eyes. Not everybody wants to hear this passage. The author of this book, Luke, wants us to really hear and to really understand these next few verses. And again, this passage for those who want to hear. Hearing is a choice. And again, in this context, it implies more than just hearing. I see this opening line as a challenge not to only listen, but to hear. And then to apply. And these verses that we're looking at this morning don't do any good unless they're applied. And believe you me, it's not easy. This is not a feel-good, pat-your-own-back kind of a message. We all need some heavy encouragement on these subjects. And so, the next line in verse 27, as Luke has recorded the words of Christ for us, Jesus says to us, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And so I say, love your enemies? How do you do that? How can you force yourself to love your enemy? What would ever cause you to actually love someone who is your enemy? As I ponder this, I noticed that there's four woes that Jesus pronounces directly before these verses. Starting in verse 24, Jesus says these four woes. Verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for did not their fathers to the false prophets. Those four woes actually don't sound that bad. Don't we actually want those things? We don't really consider those four woes. I mean, don't we all chase the dollar to some extent? Being full, having plenty of food, isn't that a good thing? Isn't it good to be happy and to laugh? Shouldn't men speak well of us? These four woes are what most of us here on earth want. I mean, we work every day to get closer to these four things, and yet Jesus calls them woes. So strange and so opposite our natural thinking. Jesus is really stretching our minds and making us think outside of what we experience in this world. His kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, is actually opposite of this world's kingdom. I think that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. And Jesus is saying that my kingdom is so completely different and so exactly opposite that most folks don't understand it at all. We are so limited. We are built for and inside the realm and restraints of time. And we cannot imagine any other reality outside of time. And yet this is where God dwells and where Christ currently sits on his throne, in a realm apart from time. His realm is so vastly different than ours that we can hardly comprehend his teachings about his kingdom because we're so earthbound. And there are a select few who have heard his call in their hearts and have heeded his voice and have given up their earthly rights and have joined his kingdom while still traversing this earth. And I believe there's some gathered here this morning. But you need to recognize the two kingdoms as we delve into these verses. So to those who have heard and have obeyed his voice from earth, this is what Jesus says to you. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And again, I say to those who recognize that this world is not their home, Jesus whispers to you this morning from our text. He says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. That's tough. That's not our experience in this world. And so I wrote, do you ever have someone get under your skin? Probably not. Yeah, it was probably just me. But do you ever have someone who actually feels like they're your enemy? The best thing you can do is pray for them. I mean, pray for them. Commit to pray for them daily. This actually works. Sometimes your prayers change them, but every time your prayers change you. Every time. In verse 29, Jesus continues to whisper. And he whispers things so contrary to this world, it is hard for us to grasp. He says, to him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. And give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. This world screams at us to get our fair share and to get our revenge and to let no one take advantage of you. Do not be weak. Stand your ground. Defend yourself. But Jesus whispers, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Does that work? Does that actually work? Has anybody here ever turned the other cheek? I did twice. I'll tell you about it now. They were both when I was young. I was in third grade. I was a new kid in the school. I was in the bathroom, in the boys' bathroom. And some big kid came in. I don't even know. He wasn't in my class. I don't remember seeing him before or after. But some big kid come in. Bunch of guys doing their business, and he comes in and just pushes everybody in the back and just kind of roughed up the whole bathroom, you know. I just turned around and looked at him like, what are you doing, you know? And he hit my cheek. It wasn't super aggressive. Didn't like make a huge crack. I don't remember if it was a backhand or forehand, but he surprised me. But he reached out and kind of smacked my cheek to like make me get out of the way. And I immediately turned the other cheek. I don't know where that came from. It wasn't something that I studied as a third grader. But I did. I turned the other cheek. And he pushed me over the shoulders, and I sat on the ground, put my hands behind me, and I'm looking up at him, still very confused about how this all happened and why I was sitting on the ground. And he just kind of huffed. And he went and did what he needed to do and washed his hands and left the bathroom, and he didn't pick anyone on anyone else, and he left. And I thought to myself, it worked. I didn't get hit again. And then as I pondered it through the years, he didn't hit anybody else either. It diffused the situation. I was like, wow, okay. It worked. And then once again, I was at 4-H camp. I was in 4-H in Florida, and we had chickens and rabbits, and one year I had quail, but I would show them at the county fair, and I was in a 4-H club, and one year I won a free week of 4-H camp, and I was 13 or 14, somewhere in there, and I won a free week of the whole 4-H camp across the whole state of Florida. You know, all the kids that were from the, all the different 4-H, whatever they had, meetings, or each little group would send some of their kids. And I went to a camp that I didn't know anyone. What a strange thing to be placed in that very secular setting. And I don't know. As I pondered this, what were my parents thinking, you know? And yet, these are the things that helped make me who I am. And so I wanted to just pause and encourage parents this morning to know your children. And some need to be encouraged and some need to be pushed. Some need to find out what they believe on their own. And some need to be, you know, a little more cared for and a little more hands-on. And some need to be released. And for whatever reason, my parents thought this was okay, and I was 13 or 14, and I went to this camp that I didn't know anything and anybody. And so I was again confronted at this camp. They soon figured out that I was a goody two-shoes. They soon figured that out. And in our cabin, there was a whole bunch of guys, of course, in our cabin, and the biggest guy proceeded to have a password for you to enter the cabin, and he wanted me to repeat a bad word. And I was not into repeating a bad word. That just wasn't who I was. But he said, you cannot come in here until you repeat back to me this bad word. And all the other guys complied. And he stood at the door, and I had to go up two steps, so there was no rushing at this guy. He had the height advantage. He was bigger than me, and he was above me, so I wasn't getting past this door. And then the other guys proceeded to encourage him to make sure that I don't come in and I can't sleep in the cabin until I say this bad word. And so here I was on the outside, and it began to get a little loud on the inside, encouraging me to say this bad word. And so some reason, I don't know again what prompted me other than, I guess, God's spirit. I leaned up to him and whispered in his ear. And I said, would you say that if your mother was here? And he kind of opened his eyes and took a step back, and I went right past him. I think that everybody else in the cabin thought I said the bad word, but I didn't. And the rest of the week, he stood at the door, and everyone else had to say that bad word when they came to that door. When I came to that door, I smiled at him and walked right past him. He didn't want me to. Praise God. Praise God. He didn't want me to say that again to his ear. Young men, 13, 14, you can be pure. It can be done. God does provide a way for you. And even in these hard teachings, when we are asked to turn the other cheek, it can be done. And through that week, again, I was fairly well labeled the goody two-shoes. And so again, some instigator, not from my cabin, tried to come up against me and rile me up and get me to fight, and proceeded to hit me around a little bit. And I turned my other cheek, and he scoffed and went away. And it worked again. And brothers and sisters, there's something spiritual that happens in that point. There's something spiritual that happens when you apply these verses to your life. There's a spiritual connotation where we are no longer bound by the rules of this earth. The rules of heaven apply, and they trump the rules of this earth. And again, God's ways are opposite than this world. God's kingdom is completely an opposite kingdom. And the world and all of its wisdom is silly in Christ's kingdom, and Christ's kingdom is silly in the rest of the world. Whoever heard of loving your enemies? Brothers and sisters, you have to decide where you're going to build up your credit. Here in this earthly kingdom, or in Christ's heavenly kingdom? Are you banking on eternity, or are you making your deposits here in earthly banks? And I use that word credit because here it is in verse 32. And verse 32. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Wow. Now that we've established the two kingdoms, we really begin to see how Jesus pushes us, almost propels us to think in his terms. So, who do you love? Do you actually love anyone that cannot love you back? Who do you love? Do you love a neighbor that can't love you back? Do you love a coworker that can't love you back? Do you love a relative that can't love you back? A very solemn question to ponder. We are called to this. Your homework assignment is to find someone to love who can't love you back. In verse 33, He says, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And again, Jesus hits us with another solemn question to ponder. Do you actually do good to anyone who cannot do good back to you? It sounds very similar to verse 32. It actually sounds like 32 and 33 are repeating, but there is a distinction. One calls for us to love, and the other calls us to do good. I don't know which one's more difficult. We can do good when we don't feel like loving. So I think maybe do good might be harder than love. I mean, we can kind of choose to embrace somebody and love them, but to actually do good when you don't feel like it is tough. Christ is calling us to do good to people who are not good to us. That is a tough teaching. That actually hurts a little bit. I didn't see any exceptions for social media either in this verse. As in, I think we are to return good for slander from Facebook and Twitter. Such a stark contrast to this world. It does help me when I see the word credit in these verses. Credit is something we all want to build, but the challenge this morning is what kingdom are you building your credit in? Verse 34. Jesus again talks about money. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. So, love is one thing. You know, forcing me to do good is another thing, but, you know, messing with my wallet is a whole nother world. Not only does Jesus want us to love those who does not love us back, he also wants us to do good to those who do not do good to us, and he wants us to lend to those who can't pay us back. I don't really want to preach this verse. Can we just skip this one? Let's go to verse 35. Verse 35 says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Oh, there it is again. Are you serious, Jesus? I mean, I could give people money if they need money. I do not want to loan somebody and make out a loan and then say, man, don't worry about it. You don't have to pay me back. Or to loan to somebody that I actually know they can't pay me back and yet go through with a loan. That just seems so dumb. Otherworldly, for sure. If I was ever tempted to say that this verse does not apply, I think it might be this one. I mean, this illustration is cultural, right? He just used money for the purpose of illustration. I still don't really want to preach this, and yet here it is staring at me. I think it's easy for us to keep our minds on Christ and our hearts connected to heaven, and it's easy to keep our wallets in our trousers. You know what this verse reminds me? That Jesus wants it all. He wants it all. He wants our heart, he wants our mind, he wants our wallet. There is nothing that he cannot use for his kingdom. And so, brothers and sisters, he wants it all. And when we learn to get to let God rule in every area of our life, from our mind to our heart to our wallet, we can begin to see the rest of that first sentence in verse 35. What happens when our mind and our heart and our wallets get in line? It says, your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High God. He doesn't say it, but we will be from another kingdom. We won't be from this earthly kingdom. We will be connected to our heavenly kingdom. We will be sons of the Most High. What a promise to be sons of the Most High. When we become sons of the Most High, our earthly inheritance loses a lot of its value. Compared to the heavenly, the things we hold dear start to look rusty and dirty and worthless. Do you want to know how serious God is about these verses? Do you want to witness God's sincere desire about how we are to interact with the lost world? Are you ready to see what God thinks about the folks who are mean and cheats and thieves and who do not return borrowed money? Do you want to see what God thinks about them? Look at the rest of verse 35. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. And this is the verse that jumped off the page last week to me. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Talk about pouring cold water on my fire for justice. Jesus is calling us, telling us, reprimanding us to be like him and to be kind to the thankful and evil. I don't want to be kind to the unthankful. I don't. What a waste of time to be kind to someone who's unthankful. That repulses me a little bit. And yet, here Jesus is telling us to be kind, and not only to the unthankful, but also to the evil. Wow, I can't do that. That's too difficult. You know, I'm. It's just really strange. I don't know that I could lend money to someone who can't pay me back. And I don't know how to be kind to unthankful people. I run from evil. I don't hang around and be kind to them. This is unaccomplishable. It's too tall an order, God. Maybe when I'm mature, like 90 years old or something, maybe I'll be ready. In verse 36, he says, therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And so I say, yes, God. I saw this coming from the last few verses. You want me to be like you. I get it. But I can't do it. It's too hard. God, there's nothing about me that is able to accomplish these verses that you have instructed us today on. I can't do it. And God says, I know. You can't do any of this apart from me. God is not calling us to accomplish these verses on our own ability. We will fall flat on our faces. We need help from above. God does not want you to even try to accomplish these verses on your own. You can only complete this through His strength and through His holy indwelling Spirit. This is too difficult to do on your own. But brothers and sisters, when we through His strength accomplish these verses, loving your enemies, doing good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, praying for those who spitefully use you, lending money to those who can't pay it back, the rest of the world will notice. The rest of the world will notice. And you know who they're going to see? Jesus. They're not going to see you. When you love your enemies, when you turn the cheek, when you do good to those who hate you, when you bless those who curse you, when you pray for those who spitefully use you, when you lend money and allow people to not pay it back, when you do those things, they don't see you anymore. They see Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, you have called us to a tall task today. Your word has cut with the double-edged sword again. It has become alive and it has become real to us in new ways today. God, we need your strength to stand before you. You are calling us to a task that we cannot accomplish without you. And so we ask and we cry for your help today. God, we want to be faithful witnesses, and yet we recognize that we cannot do this on our own strength. We need your assistance. God, again, we are thankful that you hear our prayers. And God, there are some who are praying very sincerely to you right now. God, I thank you for the way that you're ministering to our hearts again through your word. God, give us strength to accomplish your will for our lives, so that you would be praised and not us, so that folks that we rub shoulders with, that they would be able to see you and not us. Help us to remember that our lives are to reflect your glory and not ours. And help us to make deposits in your kingdom. God, we are thankful for the many, many gifts that you give us, from the brightness of our minds to the longings in our hearts for you. And help us to continue to connect our wallets to your work. Because God, we recognize that you want it all. It is with a humble heart that we close this service, God. looking at a very tall task to accomplish. And again, we cry to you for strength to complete it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to respond this morning, the altar is open as the chorister comes and leads us in a closing song. This was a hard teaching for me to prepare. I had a settlement this week on Friday. Things didn't go like I wanted. And I could have made some hard choices and ruffled some feathers, and I had a right to do so. And yet, I'm studying these verses. It cost me this week as I studied these verses. But God is faithful. When we follow His ways, it's otherworldly and reflects who He is, not who we are. And again, in any way that you need to respond this morning, the altar's open to be more Christ-like. If your desire is to be more Christ-like in any of these areas, that would be my request, that you may respond at the altar. Thank you. The chorister may come.